The church, like a lot of churches, they're trying to raise money, particularly for the building fund, and giving was slow. So the pastor came up with this idea that they need to have some kind of fundraiser so that they could raise more money for the building fund. So the pastor, you know, looked around the church and thought about having a yard sale or something, but then he went down in the church basement and he saw this cases of unused Bibles still in the wrapper. So the next Sunday he got up and announced that he needed three people that are willing to go door to door to sell these Bibles. First of all, get the Word of God in people's hands. Then you charge $10 per Bible and we can raise some money with Bibles that we're not using. Whatever, three guys that came up and volunteered immediately after the service. There was Peter, there was Paul, and then there was Louis. And they all came up and, you know, the pastor saw who came up and he looked at Peter and was like, oh man, we're going to sell some Bibles. We're going to raise some money now because he's a professional salesman. Then he looked at Paul and he was like, oh man, this dude, he's really good. He's, every time we have something going on a fundraiser, he does extremely well. But then he looked at Louis and he kind of scratched his head like, I don't know about Louis. Because, you know, Louis had a speech impediment. He stuttered a lot. And so we understand going door to door selling Bibles, that's going to be a challenge for him. But nevertheless, he gave them cases of Bibles, said, hey, go out, do your best, knock on every door, let's sell the Word of God, come back next Sunday and give you a report. Came back next week, Peter had a great smile on his face, he had an envelope, he handed the pastor the envelope, he had $200 in the envelope. Pastor said to Peter, says, man, this is great, you sold 20 Bibles? He said, absolutely, pastor. He said, I knew I could count on you, you're a great salesperson. He looked over at Paul and he said, how much did you sell? He said, I got $280. He said, man, you sold 28 Bibles? That is great. He said, man, if everybody had the work ethic you had in this church could go places. He applauded them both. Looked over at Louis. Louis kind of had his head down. Said, Louis, said, what about you? Louis handed him a box. In that box, it had $2,800. Or $3,200. $3,200, the pastor was counting it. The other salesmen, Peter and Paul, looked at him and said, $3,200? He ain't sold no Bibles. He ain't sold them. So the pastor looked at him and said, you sold 320 Bibles? He didn't want to say anything because of the speech impediment. He just kind of nodded his head yes. And so Peter said, man, I need to know how you did it. He said, well, man, don't give me all that. Just tell me what you said. He said, well, I knocked at the door and then they answered the door. I said, hello. Would you like to buy a Bible for $10 or would you like me to stand here and read it to you? There you go. Here you go. Give me the Bible. We got all day for that. Oh, some of y'all give me that look like you're picking on handicapped people. All of us are handicapped. Amen. We talked about that last week. The point is, God does amazing and incredible things through what we may consider either our weaknesses or either our limitations. Amen. Amen. Y'all got that right there? Amen. I want to invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, I want to share with you a very important passage because the reality is not only are you created in God's design, created by God's infinite plan, and He has made you unique. You are a one of a kind and He has given you purpose, but He's also given you pain to bring out His purposes. So today we're going to focus on the purpose of pain. Genesis chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. It's the story, many of you are familiar with this story from Sunday school since you don't come to Bible study as an adult. Did I say that out loud? Okay. You got one more Thursday to get it in this Thursday and then we're down for the summer. So if you come this Thursday at 7, you could at least say, I went to Bible study, all right? It's a story of God's test before Abraham. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Somebody say, he loved him some Isaac. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will, y'all hear that? Come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. He laid it on him and took the fire in his hand and a knife. And the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, Father, that's how I kind of imagine him. He said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look at the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now, that's a good question. Abraham, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. I'm going to say it again. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, tied him up, laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he says, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked. There behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horn. So Abraham went to and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, he shall provide. The other day I was watching one of my favorite programs on television, and just as it was getting good, my favorite program was interrupted by these words and one of the most annoying sounds. You've heard it before. This is a test. For the next 60 seconds, this station will conduct a test of the emergency broadcast system. This is only a test. I was ticked off. For 60 seconds, one whole minute, my program was interrupted. For 60 seconds, I was to be left in suspense as to what was going on in my program. For 60 seconds, my program was put on hold. For 60 seconds, my program was taken off the air. I was thinking, just who is this man who broke into my program and caused this interruption and annoyance in my program? Who gave him and his agency the authority and the right to interrupt my program? Why can't I just flip a switch on my remote and cut the test off completely? Who do I call to report this man to? And who does this man answer to? Who is his governing body? I want to file a grievance. You're going to interrupt my program for 60 whole seconds and listen, and then not ask my permission. You don't give me any warning. There's no notice given to me. 60 seconds of my program that I can't get back. Then after the 60 seconds of announcements and annoyance, he comes back on and says, we will resume the regularly scheduled program. There was no apology. There was no thank you for the interruption. The truth of the matter is, it wasn't even a real emergency. Dear sir, you gonna break into my program for something that's not even an actual emergency, just preparation for a real emergency? Quit playing. Making me miss Housewives of Atlanta. Have you ever noticed that the same thing happens in life? We're just watching our program being entertained by our program, enjoying our program, finding satisfaction and being in finding pleasure in our program, and out of nowhere, without notice, without warning, without our permission, we have this great annoyance, this prodigious, if you will, interference in our program. This is that time and space in our lives through our circumstances where we have this ambiguous yet this provoking voice rousing our senses, disrupting our agenda, troubling our spirits, and quaking our souls. Who is this great interrupter, we ask? Who is this superior? What is his purpose for this interruption in my daily schedule program? Who do I file my grievance with? How can I just flip the remote in life and shut this test off? Somebody tell me. The reality is all of life is really a test. Life itself is a test. It's filled with difficulties, unexpected interruptions, annoyances. It is filled with hardship. Can I get an amen in this hot church today? But today, church, I want to tell you, I know who's in charge. I know who's in charge of these annoying interruptions. I want you to know, body of Christ, that I drop by to... No, I can't say that because I'm the pastor of this church. You always want to say that when you go to visit church. I just drop by to tell you. But I got to come back next week. That I not only know who causes these annoyances in our lives, but I even know the purpose for the break-ins in our daily program. I want you to know that I know who the governing agency is, and I know who you can file your complaint with if you dare do so. But I also want you to know that what you're going through is only a test. It's not a real emergency, but it is a real test. And if it is a test, there's got to be a tester. Wouldn't you like to know who he is? When we look at this very first verse of Genesis 22, it opens with these words, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham." Who tested Abraham? God. Who tested Abraham? God. Who broke into Abraham's daily program? God. Who brought annoyance to Abraham's life? God. Guess who it is that breaks into your life? It is God who tests us. Here's the reason why. Because everything that has value and everything that has worth has to be tested, including our faith. Someone once said, the faith that is not tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. Everybody talks the faith talk, but the question is, have your faith been tested and has it come forth as gold? Peter, in his writing of all people, gives us an idea of why we're tested, why God interrupts our lives. 1 Peter 1 verse 6 and 7 says, "In this you greatly rejoice." In what, Pete? "Though now for a little while," listen, it's not forever. If now for a little while, just 60 seconds, 60 days, maybe 60 months, if now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, you have been annoyed by, bothered by, here's the reason why, that the genuineness of your faith, did y'all catch that right there? The genuineness, the authenticity of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All of our faith is being tested. Maybe we need to stop and define what this word test means in the original, in the Greek, the New Testament language. It's actually parasmos. Parasmos means a trial. It's an experiment in order to prove something. It's an experiment in order to prove something. You see, God has to test his students, or better yet, to put his students to the test. Jehovah God, the ultimate teacher, is constantly testing us in his, teaching us rather in his classroom through Bible study, Sunday mornings, our devotional time, through listening to the Word of God on radio and watching it on television. Through all the preaching and teaching, he's constantly speaking to our hearts, his truths, not only for our education and for our edification, but listen carefully, he's teaching us for our transformation. Edification, the building up and the encouraging, that's great. Education, so we'll be wiser, if you will, have more knowledge of the word of God, that's great. But what God is ultimately getting to is change, transformation. For every one of God's graduates, we will look just like Christ when we complete this course. And we'll be completely transformed into his image, into his likeness. The word of God says, for it does not yet appear what we shall be like. But when we stand before Christ, we shall be as he is. And then we can take our tassels and toss them to the other side. And only then. Note, I want you to know something. Don't ever think that God has to test us in order for him to know whether or not we're passing or failing. God is an all-knowing God. And here's the conclusion I come to. Now, every good teacher can tell by the day-to-day interaction of his or her student whether or not this student is passing or failing. Teachers don't need to administer a test to determine that. You look at the day-to-day homework. You look at the classroom assignment. Are they attentive? What kind of response do they give? You know what I'm talking about. But we got to understand that the purpose of testing is not for the teacher. It's for the student. It ain't for the teacher's knowledge. It's for the student's knowledge. You see that without an official test, you don't know just how well you're doing. And the teacher needs a verifiable means of officially proving to the student their progress or their failure. I wish I had a church that knew what I was talking about. The classroom teacher, nor God himself, would lead us to believe that their grading is based on speculation or that it is subjective. It is not based on whether I like you or not. It's not based on just, you seem to be a good student because you don't give me any behavioral issues. No, no, no. Even in the book of Revelation at the great white throne of judgment, Revelation 20, John said, I saw a throne that was set up high, and on the throne there was the judge, Christ, the righteous one. And there, before him, the dead were lined up for this judgment. And as they stood before him in judgment, he says this, that he noticed that there was a book, singular, referred to as the book of life. On the other hand, he says, and then there was the books, and they were open. These are the books of everybody's works, everybody's thoughts, every moment of their life. And I ask the question, why would God need the book and the books? Because somebody in the line going to say, I don't think you're grading me right, bro. I don't think that's fair right there. You kind of prejudiced. I noticed you let the light scan, brother, even Pastor Kelvin, you let him go through. God says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to flip this book of life around and I'm going to let you find your name. I already know, but I want it to be officially verified that your name is not written in this book by my son and his blood. And then, if you think you made it on works, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. What's your name again? Volume. All right. I want, this is the book of your entire life. Every deed, every thought, every moment, every day of your life. Thumb through it and tell me why I ought to accept you as righteous. And every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess to the glory of God that Jesus is Lord, and he will prove it. You see, to all of us, really, we think that we're doing better in God's class than we really are. You know, some of us, we just really believe that we got honor roll faith. We're all A's and B's with our faith with God. Some of us think that we take an honors obedience class. I don't drink. I don't smoke. The things I used to do, I don't do as much. The places I used to go, I don't go there as often. The things I used to say, y'all know what I'm talking about. I don't say as much. And so we think, some of us think that we're the teacher's stat. And so therefore, because we the teacher's pet, we get to sit up in front of class and be blessed, and we don't have to take the test. We're exempt from testing. Most folks in here would say that we're passing on Bible knowledge. Most of us would say that we're passing God's classroom of moral obedience. But what does God say? There's a whole lot of students that go throughout the school year and they don't find out the real truth until about 2 weeks before the end of that semester. Did y'all hear what I said? It's called a final exam. Just in case you're in question, sometimes ask the kids, like, how the grades looking? Oh, Dad, I'm doing good. Okay, all right, okay. You can't hang on in there. I just keep hope alive. Let's immerse ourselves, if you will, in the text in Genesis 22. As we can see in the narrative of Genesis 22, that God, the ultimate teacher, gave Abraham a test. It was a critical test, but it was a test, just a test, nonetheless. God's going to teach Abraham the ABCs on the subject of faith. And I think it would behoove us. I love to use that old church word right there. It behooves us to take note. First of all, let's start with the A. God says, Abraham, it's time for a test. Let me see if you know your ABCs and how well you're doing with the ABCs of faith. So he says, this is what I'm interested in. A, two of them I'm going to give you. I want to know about your attendance and your availability. Now, I want to know about your attendance and your availability. Now it came to pass after these things, verse 1, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he called his name, he took roll, and he said, here I am. I can see Abraham now, chest stuck out, sitting in the front row, raised his hand, Lord, here I am, I'm here, I'm present. You got to understand, the first test of faith is whether or not we're present. What about our attendance? I'm right here, God. I hear you calling my name. I'm present to hear your word. I'm present to hear my name call and to hear it called by you with intimacy. I'm present. I am in your presence. Presence was important to Abraham. Abraham worshiped God. That's the reason why I was going to the mountain, to worship God, to be close to God. I want to ask you, body of Christ, what's your attendance look like? Just to start with simple attendance. What does your Sunday morning attendance look like? What does your prayer attendance look like? What does your Bible study attendance look like? Now I know your attendance on the job is great. You got the plaque last week for not missing a day. But I wonder about your attendance with spending time with God. I know your attendance for reality TV shows, because you can peel them off and tell me everything that's going on. Pastor, have you seen, preach the new prophetic word coming from the sister? Have you? See, I know you got all of the reality TV shows down. You got all the sports network down. But when you spent 18 hours a day working and watching television, and you take your shower and you climb into bed at nighttime, and you pull out that dusty Bible and say, I think I need to get into some words, and you can't stay awake 18 seconds. I wonder what our attendance looks like. What about our attendance? Even again, let's go back to Sunday morning. Do we come to church once a month? Do we understand the importance of coming to church? I ain't trying to beat up on you. I'm trying to encourage you. But I got to be the school teacher today. At least let me be a substitute and let God be the ultimate. Now, I know what y'all like to do to substitute teachers. I was about to tell you a story. I ain't going to even get into that right there. What does your attendance look like? Because some of us think, just because I don't attend class, I don't have to take the test. You know, there's a lot of students... You know, because you got kids, you see stuff. I always tell my kids, look, that's the little stuff you're trying to pull. I done did so much more of that when I was growing up. I done forgot more than you could ever think of. You know you got a test, so you ain't going to go to school, so you don't have to take the test. But then when you go back to school, guess what? Well, I ain't been here. I didn't get the classroom assignment. I didn't even know what the test was going. Here you go. Work with it, baby. There you go. I'm going to give you 45 minutes to figure this one out right here. Don't try to cheat because the Holy Spirit is your proctor. No, just here you go. I went in service that Sunday because when I grew up in church, they told me when I was growing up in church, which is the truth, you got to be held accountable for what you hear and what you know. I started skipping church after that. I ain't going to church because you not know more. The less I know, the more I got to be held accountable. Let me tell you something. When you're driving down the street and you hadn't seen a speed limit sign in a while, you're in a neighborhood you don't know anything about, and you get caught speeding, the police don't care if you're familiar with the neighborhood. They don't care if you saw the sign. Matter of fact, they didn't point it out. Do you know what the speed limit is? No, I ain't seen no speed limit sign. It doesn't make no difference. Here's your citation. Go back a half a mile and read it. Reminds me of a college course in ornithology. Ornithology is a big word, means the study of birds. This university, this professor was known to be a hard professor, and it was an extremely hard, difficult class. A lot of med students and so forth, they took this class in ornithology. So beginning day, first day of semester, professor gets up, class 200 students, and he announces, reality is I don't take attendance, you don't have to attend this class, you just take the textbook if you want to, but do understand that 80% of your final exam, your grade is based on 80% of your final exam. So there's one student who's like, man, shoot, I ain't got to come to class. I ain't going to class. I'll just read the textbook. So you know how we do. Get down the last few days. He realizes the exam's coming up. He's trying to cram, read the textbook. Walks into the classroom, sitting on the front row. The professor has 5 bird cages on his desk. And they are covered, other than from the bottom, a crack like this. And here's the question on the test. By looking at the feet in the lower part of the legs of each of these birds, I want you to give me the scientific name for each of these birds. Just by looking at the feet and legs. The student, man, he was in protest, got upset. This is the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen or heard. I've been studying this book. None of this stuff is in the book. The professor looked at him and said, sir, and just who are you? He took his shoe off and pulled his pants leg up and his sock down and said, look at my feet and leg and you tell me. Some of y'all in the slow class, y'all will catch that one by Thursday. It's all right to be in the slow class. You get it just slower than everybody else. Just because we're not present doesn't mean, just because you step out the room when the emergency broadcast announcement is made, doesn't mean that they're going to cut it off. And if it is a real emergency, you're not exempt from the instruction or the danger. The question is not only are we in attendance, but are we available? Abraham, here I am, Lord. He was saying, I'm not only here, but I'm making myself available. What is it that you want from me? What is it that you want me to do? God said to Abraham, verse 2, and he said, take now your son, your only son, take your son, your only son, Isaac, listen to this, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. God is presenting to Abraham a test. Let me say something. There's a difference between a test / trial and a temptation. First of all, a temptation is generally as a result and derived as a result of inward lust. Temptations are typically not good. Matter of fact, James talked about in James chapter 1, and he said, let no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted by God, because God does not tempt anyone, neither can he be tempted. Trials, on the other hand, tests are not man's ideas, not man's impulses and desires, but it's God's appointment for a special purpose. Temptations are used by Satan to bring out the worst in us, but trials and tests are used by God to bring out the best in us. Temptations are usually logical and explainable. I can explain my temptation, my lust and my desires, but on the other hand, trials are unreasonable and oftentimes illogical. Take your son to the mountain, your only son, the one whom you love, strap him down to the wood, pull out a match, set him on fire. It's illogical. It's irrational. It's a trial. Now, don't go home and duct tape your kids to the dining room table and set them on fire. Talking about, that's the word of the Lord. You got to go. This is just a test. If the Lord provide, you good to go. And if he don't, well, shove an apple in his mouth. God said, take your son, your only son, the one whom you love. Now here's the deal. Isaac wasn't his only son. He had Ishmael. He had two sons. Ishmael came first. He liked Ishmael a lot, but he loved him some Isaac. Ishmael wasn't the son of promise, but it was his son from his loins nevertheless. But Abraham and Sarah decided, especially Abraham, I'm going to do it my way. I understand the promise of God, but God's taking too long. And maybe God wants me to go this route. So I go this route. And so therefore, he gets his servant to his wife, pregnant. And they have Ishmael. Let me just put a side note there. There are two children in your womb. That's every man and every woman. Everybody's got an Ishmael and you got an Isaac. You got to figure out what you're going to do with both of them. One of them's got to go. And the other one you're going to cherish, which is of God, it's the promise of God, it's the word of God, it's the truth of God, it's the spirit of God, and not the lust of the flesh. But when God asks for the thing that you love the most, the question is, what are you going to do? You got to understand, Lord, I'm willing to give you the bad thing. I made a bad decision, and I'm willing to give you him. I like him a lot. I don't want to see him go. He wept when he had to go and was put out the house. But God didn't say, give me what you like. He said, give me what you love. We got to be ever so careful when we say, Lord, I'm available to you, that we don't bring God what we want, but we bring him what he wants. God said, I'm going to tell you specifically, I want Isaac, just so you're not confused, your only son, the one whom you love. Then he says, and then I'm going to tell you the place of that offering. I'm real specific. Go to Moriah and I will tell you the mountain I want you to sacrifice. But no. We feel like as long as I'm doing this, God ought to be satisfied. As long as I'm paying my tithes, God ought to be satisfied. Do you know that God is not calling for our possessions? He's calling for our heart. God didn't really need Isaac. He was calling for Abraham's heart. Because listen, you can give God your material goods and still be materialistic. You can give God your cars and still be covetous. You can give God your possession and still be filled with pride. Just because we give God stuff doesn't mean that that's sacrifice and that that's worship. You can give God all the money you want, and you can still be one of the most materialistic people on the face of the earth. God wants that one thing. He wants your heart. And he wants you to bring your heart to the mountain. God again told Abraham specifically, this is what I want. And listen, but it's the thing that he cherished the most. Here's what it looks in life. You've worked hard. You work all of your life. You finally got that job. God blessed you with that job. Now God says, give me the job. Now that ain't nothing but the devil talking right there. I know God blessed me with this job. God says, give that child that you cherish. God says, give me the child, that spouse. Give me that. Give me your heart. The resources that we've been blessed with. God says, give it to me. But I finally got it. Give it to me. Because here's the real deal. I believe you love those things. That's a heart issue. It's not the things, because the things are no good in themselves. Currency, it's just currency. But when you have a love for money, it becomes the root of all evil. Not money. Don't y'all curse money. But a love for money. But here's the hard thing, church. When we grade ourselves, we're going to grade on the curve. Because nobody in here will say that I love money. But God knows. And oftentimes God will interrupt our lives and say, give me the money. Bring it here. When you go in tomorrow, you're going to get a pink slip. Give me the money. Give me the house. Look good in them cars, but I look better with your heart. Give me the cars. Your health has been great, man. You got muscles coming out everywhere. Give me the muscles. Give me that great heart rate, and I'm going to exchange that for some cancer. I'm going to interrupt your life. It ain't going to be forever, because even if you die with it, you'll spend an eternity with me without cancer-free, and without sickness, without pain, without death, and without tears. But I need to have your heart. I need to. Now even when God sends the interruption, it's up to us to be willing to. That comes. That's why it comes from the heart. You know what I love about the emergency broadcast system and announcement is they said this is not a real emergency. If it is a real emergency, we'll give you further instructions. In other words, it could be worse. It could be the real deal. You know, that's what I found in my many years of pastoring, that most people, they're willing to give to God. We're willing to give to God, but not necessarily what he requires. And here's the thing about it, is I really don't know what he's requiring of you, and you don't know what he's requiring of me. Here's the reason why, because it's a heart issue and only God can see it. I don't even understand sometimes what it is that he wants. I said it the other week. Sometimes I feel like I'm giving God my all, but then I question, what is my all? It's like physically being exerted in your training, and the coach is trying to get everything out of it. Man, he's got you running suicide, Brandon. I mean, you're like, I got nothing left. You in the second overtime of the game, I got nothing left. Then you wind up going into a triple overtime and winning when you thought you had nothing left. God says there's always more in the tank. Just give me what you think. Give me. Make me first. And we're not going to be able to escape this test. Am I first or am I last? Because there's no second place. You're either first, I'm either first and preeminent in your life, or I'm last in your life. We don't like trials. None of us like the trials. We don't like the testing. We try to get our way around. I just don't test well. But one of the reasons why I love coming to church is one of the same reasons the teachers, good teachers, love to teach. They know they got to administer a test, but I found out a lot of schools and systems, they really want to help the student. They will spend extra time after school, during lunch break, recess, what they call test preparation. There's a test that is coming up, and I want you to be prepared. And some folk are going to need that extra help. Now, you can be prideful and say, I don't need no test preparation. I got this. Okay, you're going to get this. God is saying, I'm willing to help you with test prep, but you got to show up in attendance, and you've got to make yourself available and understand you've got to take this test. You may not like the pain. You may not like the loss, but you got to take it. Randy Alcorn said, he said, if you base your faith on lack of affliction, your faith lives on the brink of extinction and will fall apart because of a frightening diagnosis or a shattering phone call. Token faith, he says, will not survive suffering, nor should it. Token faith. Somebody say token faith. God says, A, test your faith. What's your attendance like? Your presence with me? And are you available? But then he says, the B, we got to know that God says, do you believe in me and are you believable? Do you believe in me and are you believable? God tested Abraham and he says, do you really believe in me? Do you really trust me? Do you really have faith in me? And we see that Abraham does believe, which makes him believable, because verse 3 says, and Abraham rose early in the morning. When God says go, when God says this is what I want you to do, he got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, he took action. Real action. James talks about this. They put legs to their faith, shoe leather to their faith, not just sitting around talking about their faith, not just faithing away their problems. But real faith, genuine faith in God says, I don't like the break-in. It's an annoyance, but I'm willing to trust you. You want to see some real faith, some real belief? I love what happens here. Listen, listen carefully. Shh, come here. Y'all with me? All right. Abraham said to his servant before he went to the mountain with Isaac, he said, look at verse 5. Stay here with the donkey. Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And we will, that's the plural. And we will come back to you. And we will come back to you. That's the belief. That's the faith that Abraham, he didn't know how God was going to do it. But he knew God would provide a sacrifice, an offering for himself. He didn't know what it looked like. Now you got to go to the New Testament to find out what motivated Abraham to say this, that we're going to go to the mountain. God says, sacrifice your son, but we're coming back together. When you go to the book of Hebrews, you find out in Hebrews 11:17. Here's the words that we read about Abraham's faith. This is what, listen, it said, not only do I believe, but the writer of Hebrews writes about Abraham's belief. Because he's believable. He's been tested and he's come forth as pure gold. Hebrews 11:17, by faith, by believing in God, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, listen to this, in Isaac your seed shall be called. And then concluding what that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, he did what he did. Y'all didn't catch that right there. This is what he said. God says, take him and kill him. I'm going to kill him. But I got so much confidence in God, so much faith in him, that if I kill him, God going to raise him back up and we're going to walk back down out the mountain together. That's why I can tell these men, we're coming back. I'm going to have to kill him. I'm going to have to sacrifice, but he's coming back. Because listen, God says you'll never be able to receive what I love the most if you're going to hang on to what you love the most. But when you're willing to give me what you love the most, I'll give you what I love the most. Y'all didn't catch that right there. We say we got faith. We say we believe. We're not talking about big faith. Just small, firm faith. We say we believe. We say, won't he do it? Yes, he will. But do we really trust him? There's a church out in the Midwest. They had gone through a severe drought and they were all farmers, farmland. And this rural church, the pastor had been getting up and says, listen, God is calling us to pray for 40 days. Come to the church and just pray for rain. And we're going to believe God is going to send rain. And every day they came to the church and prayed. And every day, this little girl came and she brought an umbrella and a bucket. People kind of thought, oh, she's a little loony. She's got something else going on or whatever. And on the 40th day, they came in and one of the church mothers said to her, said, dear, I just need to ask you, why you bring an umbrella and a bucket? Said, because the pastor said that we ought to pray and we need to believe God for rain. I've been praying and I believe God for rain. And when the rain fall, I want to be ready. See, some of us, we pray, but we ain't got no umbrella and we ain't got no bucket. Well, what's the evidence? You got to prepare. Y'all hear what I'm saying? You got to prepare to be blessed by God. And until we're willing to lay our Isaac down, we'll never really be blessed. I love what Andrew Murray said. God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life that's wholly yielded unto him. God is ready to assume the responsibility for the life that's wholly yielded to him. So much so that what belief brings about, that's the B, is C, commitment. God says, are you really committed? Abraham, are you really committed? And he saw that Abraham was committed. He says, hey, and when he coming down with the knife, angel of the Lord spoke up and said, ah, I got you now. Not I already knew, but now you know that you're committed to me. God is saying, are you really committed? Are you really committed? He says, because if you're really committed to me, I'm really ready to bless you. Now, I don't like so much to talk about blessings in such a material way, but God has so many different ways to bless us. He can bless us with material things, but he can also bless us with grace to know how to use those material things, wisdom, and he can bless us and gives us peace and patience and joy and not have those material things. But I do know this, that God loves us so much, he says, I want to give you what keeps me happy, myself. Do you know what the word of God says, Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, chapter 16 and verse 9? Listen to what God says. For the eyes of the Lord runs to and fro throughout the whole earth. God is searching and he's looking out the whole earth. He's looking over this sanctuary. He's scanning not just bodies, but hearts and minds. And what is he looking for? To show himself strong on behalf. God wants to show how strong, how mighty, how powerful he is on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. He wants to bless you, and he's trying to find faithful people to bless. The writer of Hebrews said it this way in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. We got that first part, right? He says this, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is God, and that, listen, I love this word, he rewards those who diligently seek him. We're not going to get it all right, but our hearts are diligently seeking him. Abraham didn't have it all right. He didn't dot all his I's and cross all his T's. We talk about how many times he messed up and how he messed up. And I'm sure there's a whole lot more mess ups in his life that are not recorded in the scriptures. But he had a heart for God. David had a heart for God. Rahab was a prostitute, but she had a heart for God. Where is your heart for God? Because God is searching for hearts that he can embed a ram in your bush. You got your eyes toward heaven, willing to worship God. You're not worshiping him for anything but other than who he is. You're willing to give up your love for so you can love him more. And guess what happens? You start hearing a bah. Where's that noise coming from? God, listen to this, didn't just call the lamb to walk over to him and stand before him. The text says there was a ram that is caught in the thicket. His horns were caught in the thicket, and Abraham had to go get the blessing. Let me say this before I forget it. What did he do with the blessing? Did he kill it, cook it, and eat it? No, he offered the blessing to God. Every time we get blessed, we want to consume it for ourselves. But he gave the blessing back to God. And when he gave the blessing back to God, he kept the thing that he loved the most, his son. Y'all don't get that right there. God said, I ain't got no problem with giving you a new car if you just give me the one that you have right now. I ain't got no problem with blessing you with a job, a great job. Listen, just trust me with the one you have right now. And when I see that your heart is for me, I'll put a ram in your bush. Y'all don't hear that right there. You see, the thing is, God's got a blessing in the mail for you. But a lot of us don't go to the mailbox and open up our blessing. It's got your name on it. But y'all the first of the month kind of saints. See, I go to the mailbox on the 15th, 16th, 21st, because my bills come on the first of the month. On the first of the month, I send the kids to the mailbox. And you know, usually mixed in the bills, there's stuff in there that is advantageous. And sometimes what we do, we see our name on there. Okay. All right. We're the receiver. But I don't recognize the sender. And because I don't recognize the sender, it ends up in the junk mail. Y'all got to understand. Because I wasn't looking for a ram in the bush. I wasn't looking for a blessing. But you need to look at all your mail. Look at everything that God sends. Listen to every announcement that He makes. Listen to the word of God that's being preached and every truth that's being preached. Look at every situation and circumstance. God has got your name on it. Every place He's taking you, whether you like it or you don't like it, God's got your name on it. And God is providing. He is a provider. He is Jehovah Jireh, and He's never stopped being Jehovah Jireh, our provider. I wish I had a witness. And God knows the only way He can bless us and truly bless us is not only with our purpose, but through our pain. The only way He can really get our attention. You know, there's something about pain that grasps our attention. Y'all, have I got a witness? Even hunger pains have their purpose. You sleep all night like myself. One of the first things I do when I wake up, even before I brush my teeth, I feel hunger pains. I've been asleep all night. I get up by 7 o'clock or so. I want to eat something. Hunger pains drives me to the refrigerator. Not but the refrigerator. Hunger pains drive me to my bowl of oatmeal, my scrambled eggs, and my turkey sausage. Hunger pains drive me. And then after I eat that, you know, I go to work, I do something, and listen, it ain't even 2 hours later. Oh, what's that? Hunger pain. And if I don't, listen to the hunger pains. And if I don't take care of the need of the hunger pains, it will keep on paining. It will keep on paining and keep on paining until you says, listen, the pains are designed to drive you to your needs. The pain says, find food and eat the food. You wonder why you're going through what you're going through. God says they're just pains to drive you to what it is that you need. C.S. Lewis, in his book entitled The Problem of Pain, said this. He says that pain removes the veil. It plants the flag of truth within the fortress of a rebel soul. I know you don't like going through. None of us like going through. And right now, I know some of you are going through. There ain't no easy way around it. Go through it and know that God goes through it with you. But you are the one who determines what you want to do with this interruption. There was a daughter who went to her mom's house. She had been going through a lot in life, and she sat at her mom's table, kitchen table, and she began to cry, and mom began to console her. She says, Mom, I don't know why life has to be so hard. Mom took out 3 pots and put water in the pot. In one pot, she put some carrots. Second pot, she put some eggs. In the third pot, she put some coffee beans. Daughter just kept on talking. She kept on crying. She says, Mom, why you got these 3 pots on? She says, just lessons for life. She turned the eyes off. She scooped the carrots that had been boiled out of the pot, put on a plate. She says to her daughter, now put your hands on these carrots, and it just kind of turned to mush. See, you know, some people, that's the way it is in life. When they're boiled in the fire, when they're in hot water, they go in hard, but they come out mushy. She took out the boiled egg and cracked it on the side of the pot, opened it up. She said, some people, when they go through adversity in life, when they go through the hot waters of life, they have a hard outer shell, but the inside is protected by a thin membrane. But then the longer they stay there, they're not only hard on the outside, but they get hard on the inside. The hard boil because of their trials. And she looked over the pot of coffee that had the beans in it. She strained it and poured 2 cups. She said, baby, now sip this coffee right here. She says, I put coffee beans in that same hot boiling water. And you know what happened? The coffee beans took over and dominated the water. Not only a great aroma, but it's a savoring taste. You're going to go through some hot water. You can either come out soft or mushy. You can come out hard boiled. Or you can come out savory and a great aroma. The choice is really yours. But while you're choosing, remember your ABCs of your faith. Not only, listen, have great attendance and presence with God, but make yourself available to God. Believe in God. And guess what? You become believable to everybody else that you really do trust in God and that you put Him first in your life. And guess what? Then we develop a conviction and we have commitment in Christ. And that's when God provides His greatest blessing. Are you willing to give Him your all? Whatever that all looks like, let's just start today right here in our hearts. Can we do that? Father God, we give you thanks. Lord, we thank you not only for those that you've brought to this place that may not know Christ. And maybe it's even in pain, it's in loss, it's in absence that you've brought them to this place. But also pray, oh Father, Lord, those that are going through difficult times and challenges. Lord, we're not exempt. It's just part of the fall, Lord, as a result of original sin. But at the same token, we realize you use this pain for your purpose and for your glory, as well as for our good. Help us to be reminded of your word that says that all things, everything, work together for good to those who not only love you, God, but those who are the called according to your purpose. And Lord, I pray today, somebody's in the refiner's fire, somebody's at the potter's wheel. Help them to realize they're in great hands with you. And Lord, help them to realize this is just a test. It's not a real emergency. And you will bring them out. It's pure gold. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Now I'm going to say it again. God is able. Amen. Do you believe that He's able? Yes. Amen. God bless.